So there's this really cute experiment you can look up if you have the time or just want something to laugh at, enjoy. It's something that they do with kids, nothing crazy. Again, can't be cute and crazy, or maybe you can, I don't know. You can take that as you want. But it's this really cute experiment. They call it the marshmallow experiment. And what they do is they take a kid, you know, somewhere like 5, 6, somewhere on the younger age, and what they'll do is they'll put them into a room. They'll have a camera set up, whether it's hidden or not hidden. I don't know. You can kind of take and pick. And if you want, you can do this with your own kids. It's, again, it's super adorable. Just set up, you know, your phone, set up some way so you can watch them. And what you do is, again, you put a plate there and you put a marshmallow on top of the plate and you tell your child, like, hey, you can eat this marshmallow if you want. No problems. No, you're not going to be in trouble. But I'm going to come back in about 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, if that marshmallow is still here, or put a piece of candy if your kid is like, I don't think Olivia would eat a marshmallow at this point. But pick whatever you want, some kind of treat. Like, hey, if I come back in 5 minutes and that thing is still there, I'm going to give you another one on top of it. Right, and if you do the YouTubes and you check them out, you can see the kids are super cute. You've got all kinds of different reactions. I was tempted to, but I was like, I just don't have enough time. Like, I really wanted to see like what our kids were doing and stuff like that. I was like, I just didn't want to put that into a rush and kind of mess with all that. So I was like, okay. But you can watch them online and it's cute because you'll see some of them, they're just like, whatever. The minute the adult leaves, they just gobble it up. They're like, I don't really care. They're just, I want this treat. I want this marshmallow right now. And you see other kids where they're like looking at it and they're like, I know they told me that I can eat this, but like, and you can see like the strain and they're like struggling. Like, I really want to eat this thing, but I know I can get another one. And so they're watching and you're just watching their face. It's really cute to see. And some of them will eat it, some of it won't. And then the other ones, again, are just, they make it through the 5 minutes. Some of the kids are just like stoic. They're just like, what marshmallow? You know, just chilling there. And it's great. And so, again, if you get to that point, you come back and you give them the other one, again, that's when they gobble it up, they eat it up, and they're just happy because they've been given these treats to enjoy, these things that they've been able to have. And this whole experimenting is just kind of testing and seeing, like, what is the self-control that the kid has, right? And then looking at this, it's cute when you see struggle with self-control. It's cute when you see them kind of try to figure out, like, can I eat this or can I not? Should I wait? Should I not? But when it's not cute is when you see it done with adults. And not just in the sense of, like, a marshmallow, but just the things in our lives. When you see adults struggling with self-control, then it becomes less cute and you see it become much more of an issue, much more of a problem, much more of something that we have to grow in, struggle with, and do, because that's what we do as adults, is to do self-control. And so we've been going through this series, Fruitful Living, and we've come to the end of it here. And we've been looking at this idea, again, of what does it mean for us as followers of Christ, as Christians, as people who have the Holy Spirit in us? What does it mean for us to produce fruit for Him? What does it mean to live fruitfully for God? Right, that we would come and exhibit what we look at in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. Right, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right, what would life if we lived out those 9 fruit of the Spirit? And if you're new with us, you haven't been with us, again, I've been very careful with my grammar every single time, because you'll notice that, again, I say fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, even though there's 9 pieces to this fruit. It's a singular thing. There's one thing that God gives us through His Holy Spirit, and it's exhibited through these 9 different facets, these 9 slices, if you wanted to call it that way, in a sense. And so we've been diving through this, and again, we've come to the last one here of self-control. And self-control, when it comes through the fruit of the Spirit, isn't just us being able to say no to sugary treats or things like that, but it's us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being able to look at our flesh, to look at sin, to look at temptation, and to know that we can overcome. Right? That's what it means for us to have self-control in the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have your devices, we're going to dive deeper into the particular topic of self-control. You can turn. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at verse 24 through 27. But while you guys are getting there, as always, let me lay out some context of where we are here in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is the author of this particular letter, and he's writing this letter to the church in a city called Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth was right? It existed between 2 different oceans, 2 different rivers. And so people from all over the world, of the known world at that point, all people came to the city because they wanted to engage with trade. And it was on a perfect route that allowed them to very easily connect to Rome and to the land, right? So you have this city that's perfectly set up where multiple routes can come in on sea and has lots of exit venues to get perfect city for trade. And so what these people coming from all over the land, intermingling and diversity and mixing up. You also have this mass diversity of religions that Corinth is trying to, again, as trying to be welcoming as a city. They're welcoming everyone. So you have all kinds of gods, little g gods, being worshipped in this place. And you have all kinds of people just coming in and out of this place as well. And so Paul, he's writing this letter to them, addressing the individual church there, and he's not only trying to encourage them to stay in the gospel, to stay as people who follow after Jesus Christ, the one true God, but he's also starting to address many misunderstandings that they're getting as people are taking this belief from this other one and mixing it up with theirs, or they're saying that this is the one that we have to follow, and he's trying to correct all these misunderstandings, and he's also trying to show them what proper church discipline is, right? That again, in this city of, for lack of a better word, I'm going to call it filth, right? Of all kinds of unnecessary and dirty things that we as Christians shouldn't be doing. Paul is saying like, hey, you shouldn't follow the ways that they do, right? Christ has called us to a higher calling, to a higher purpose. So don't do the things that they do. Don't sin in the ways that they do because we have been called to something greater. So he's encouraging them, when you see those things in the church, you need to correct those things. You've been empowered by Christ to encourage others, to correct others. And so we come to this part in chapters 8 and 18. And Paul, we as Christians should restrict our freedoms. Right? We should withhold the liberties that we have for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. So when we look at this one individual fruit of the Spirit, we could spend chapters 8 through 14 looking at different ways that self-control could be executed with one another, with other people, within ourselves, all kinds of ways that Paul dives into this. But here towards the beginning, Paul gives us this wonderful metaphor of what it means to run the race, to be as somebody running a race in life, and how self-control and the discipline and all these things fit. And I think that's just a great way for us to look at what self-control means for us in walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And just to give you some of the context of what Paul is saying and how much he limits himself, right before in verse 22, right before we get to this part, we have that famous verse that Paul says, I've become all things to all peoples that by all means I might save some. Right? And there's this last section here. We dive into this metaphor of running and seeing, again, what purpose, discipline, and self-control means for us here. And so since it's only four verses, I'm just going to put them all up at the same time. And I'll just keep coming back to this here at the same time. But I'll read through this whole thing. I need to kind of go verse by verse and kind of expose it as it goes. But I'll just read through the whole thing since it's just four verses. And then we'll go back and we'll pick it apart verse by verse here, right? Okay, so verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one boxing the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so in this first section, as we jump back to verse 24, I think the first thing that we look at here in living this life as a Christian, in this race that we are in, is that we are running to win. Right? Our goal as Christians should be running to win the race. That as runners run with the goal of winning their race, we as Christians should be running with the goal of being like Christ. That's what it means for us to win the race. We win the race by running to be like Christ. So again, going back to verse 24 here. It isn't a hard one to understand. There's not a lot of words here that are like, I don't really use that word in particular. I don't really understand what that word means because he's keeping it pretty simple for us here. The biggest thing that we lack is the context of marathons, of runnings, especially in the first century. And so Paul begins this new metaphor in this section of talking about running because this would have been something super relatable to the people in Corinth. Right, Corinth, as part of the greater Roman Empire, they would have been part of the Olympics. So already, the Olympics, just as it is today, track and running are super popular events. So the people of Corinth would have been like, oh yeah, we get running, we get marathoning, we get that, and we like to watch it, we engage with it. But Corinth in particular, they also had something else. So you had the Olympics, which happened every 4 years back then, same way just as it does today. But the city of Corinth also had something, and I keep trying to say this, and it sounds like I have a list, but I don't. It's called the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games, again, every time I do it, it's going to make me laugh. But Isthmian Games is this event that happens every 2 years. And they purposely strategized this thing to be before and after the Olympics so that they didn't conflict with the Olympics, so that people would come to their games just as much as they did to the Olympics. So the Olympics would happen here. The year before, you would have one set of games, and the year after, you would have another set of games. Every 2 years on the dot. And the only thing more popular than the Isthmian Games was the Olympics itself. And so the Isthmian Games, as they continue through, Paul sets up this question for them. And he says, hey, run with the race in mind, right? These runners, these people who are competing in this marathon, are they running for fun? Are they just running to have a good time? No, he's like, no, they are running because they're seeking after the prize. Every runner in the race is giving it their all because their goal is to win. Why get into the race if your goal is not to win? Now, when reading this, you might be a little confused because it says only one runner receives the prize. And so it kind of begs the question, like, how does this metaphor apply? Does that mean only one Christian receives the prize? Like, that's kind of the first thought that came when I was reading through this and just taking it point blank before I read any commentaries. I was like, what does that mean? Only one runner. Who's the runner? Who wins the prize? How does that work out? But looking through this, Paul is taking this metaphor, and he's not looking at the prize per individual, but he's talking about the effort. That's what he's looking at as you continue to see him build this out. He's not talking about just the prize of winning itself. He's talking about the effort that the people are giving. All right, so going through this, the looking towards this again, the obvious answer is obviously we all win the prize because we all get salvation through Christ. So that's why he's not talking about it. He's talking about their effort. And he's using this metaphor to emphasize the work ethic, the dedication, and the self-control that these people have. And that we as Christians, we should be doing our best to imitate that same self-control, discipline, and work ethic that they have. So in this metaphor, think about marathon runners, right? I know some people here, some of y'all have run full marathons, maybe you've run a half marathon, maybe you've run a 5K, whatever it is. Regardless of, I see some people who just don't like, I'm in that boat too. I saw some people that I don't like running. Running is not my thing. If I'm running, it's because I have to be, right? Not because I want to be. That's just my life, all right? That's fine. But in this idea, again, if you're going to be like, hey, I'm going to take on a marathon, you don't just like wake up the day of and be like, it's marathon time, right? No, you have to work into it. You have to practice. You have to train weeks, if not months in advance to get ready for this thing, right? It's making sure that you're waking up and training. It's making sure that you're dieting appropriately, that you can't be excessively overweight and expect to win the marathon. Right, you're practicing, you're training, you're dieting, you're working with others that you can encourage each other, that you're trying to run, and hopefully as I'm pushing through and I'm struggling, you can encourage me to get there all the way. And maybe if you get to that like really high professional level, then you're like, hey, you know what, I need coaches, I need people to tell me where I'm lacking to make sure that I'm doing the best that I can. These are people who are running a race, and Paul is saying like all that they're putting into this single thing. We as followers of Christ, we should be doing the same thing. That we as Christ followers don't become disciplined in Christ by accident. You don't just wake up and you're like, I'm following Christ perfectly. And Paul is saying again, you have to take time. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to work in you. You don't just wake up and again, I used to curse a whole lot and just today, that's it, I'm done. Honestly, actually, that does happen to some people, but that's not normally the common goal. I should say the comment. That's not normally what happens. Most of us, it takes time for us to work out sin. But God can do that because that's what God does. Before the normal situation for most of us is that if there's a sin we're struggling with, if there's something that we're dealing with, it takes time for us to work on it and to resist it and to beg and to plead with the Holy Spirit that He would remove it from our lives. We don't drift into holiness just like athletes don't drift into greatness. So that's what Paul is getting at here. Look at the effort that these people running the marathon, and they're doing it for one prize. For us as Christians who have Christ, we should be running for His glory. We should be putting in the same, if not more effort than they do for the glory of Christ. So let's continue into verse 25 and see as Paul continues to develop this metaphor and he continues to give us other terms that we need to kind of look into as well. So verse 25, Paul says, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. And so Paul continues here, and he starts to develop the idea of the importance of self-control. Why is self-control so important for us to have as Christians? Then again, he continues this athlete metaphor, this running metaphor, and he says that as athletes practice self-control in everything that they do this with the goal of winning the prize. We should be doing this as Christians with the goal of, again, obtaining an imperishable wreath. And we'll get to all of that here in just a second. So, again, into the previous verse, we saw, again, athletes who are serious about competing. They'll do whatever it takes to get better. And doing so, again, as Paul says now, it requires self-control. That ultimately, athletes will say no to something right now so that they can say yes on the day of competition. They'll say no to something now so that they can say yes to winning the medal, to winning the wreath, as we get into here. When it comes to dieting, and athletes will look at that extra slice of pizza or that cheeseburger, and they will say no because consuming that doesn't build the muscle that I'm looking for. That when their friends say, hey, we're going out tonight, we're going to go drink and we're going to go party till the wee hours in the morning, they'll say, hey, I can't do that because I need to wake up early and train the next day. They're exercising self-control, and that they can say yes to all of these things, but they say no because they have something better in mind. That self-control sometimes isn't about avoiding the bad things, but it's choosing the best things over just a good thing. Right? That in the world of dieting, the pizza, donuts, cheeseburgers, all these things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. But a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Giving you a great example of one who's done this. Michael Phelps, Olympic athlete, overall swimming machine, if I had to argue. If you look through his training regimen, when he was training for the games, he was working 5 to 6 hours every day with multiple swims, all kinds of things. He was swimming 5 to 6 hours. On average, he was burning about 1,000 calories per hour in his workouts. He was doing 5 to 6 hour training days, 6 days a week. He would consume 10,000 calories in a very specific kind of way that he would do it. And he slept for 8 hours a day, and often had a 2 to 3 hour nap to make sure that his body would recover appropriately. And he did this all for 4 years, training up to the Olympics. He did all of this because his goal was getting the gold, and he did multiple times. Paul says that these athletes here, they're training and they're aiming for this perishable wreath, because back then, they didn't have gold medals. If you won the race, if you won the gold, you were given a pine wreath. I have a picture of one that's kind of here. This is somebody who did an illustration of one. Athletes during this time, they weren't given gold, silver, bronze medals. They were given a wreath that they placed on their head. I don't know if you guys been given flowers. I'm not saying flowers are terrible gifts. I'm not saying that at all. But there's only so long that a flower is going to live off the plant. Excuse me. And so Paul is saying, these guys are competing, and their goal, their prize, is a branch around their head that's going to die in about a week. And he says, for us as Christians, we aren't aiming for a prize that withers away. We are aiming at a prize that lasts forever. Excuse me. So Paul is saying, if these athletes are trying so hard, they're exercising such great self-control for this vine that will die in a week, how much greater, again, should we as Christians, as we as followers of Christ, be exercising self-control if our goal is the eternal glory of Jesus Christ? This is why Paul says self-control is so important. That what we're aiming for isn't something that dies in a little bit of time, but what we're aiming for lasts for all eternity. And so Paul, again, he brings us into the next verse, in verse 26. Whew, I don't always keep a bottle of water on me, but I'm glad I did this time. So, verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Here in this relatively short verse, the next lesson we see here is that self-control helps us focus our lives. That without self-control, our lives can become aimless, and our priorities can become tenseless. So first, Paul starts this metaphor of running, and he takes this position of one of generality. That, hey, these athletes, these people who do these things, they do this with self-control because they're aiming at something. Now he takes it to himself. Because now he has this I do not run aimlessly. Each step that Paul takes, he says he takes with purpose. Everything that he has done with purpose. In the previous chapter, he said even to the point that he would give up meat. He would give up all kinds of food if eating that type of food, even though he was able to eat that food, if I eat that food and it causes somebody else to stumble, I will give it up for my entire life. Just to keep somebody from stumbling, as he says. Then back in chapter 9 of 15, Paul says that even though he has the right to come to the church of Corinth and ask them for support, ask them for money, ask them for things, because he helped establish the church, he helped build the church, he says, even though I have that freedom to do so, I choose not to exercise that freedom because I don't want anybody questioning my motives, questioning my letters to you. That as I write these things and I tell you these things, I don't want you to do them because of what I've done. I want you to do them because of the glory of God. And then right before again, in this last passage but a while ago, where he says, I've done all things and become all things for all people so that I might win some to Christ. He says, just as I am when I'm hanging out with the Jewish believers, I might become like the Jewish believers. I might change this battery here in a second. I also brought one of those just in case too. He says, when I'm with the Jewish believers, I act like the believers. When I'm with the Gentiles, I act like the Gentiles. I limit myself in different situations so that I might win some. And then Paul gives us another kind of sports metaphor. He interjects it really quickly in here. And he says, I don't box. This is why I'm just throwing punches at the air. Paul is saying that when he exercises self-control, when he's limiting his freedoms, when he's doing these things, again, they're with a point. They're done with purpose. He's aiming at something. He's aiming to accomplish some goal. That he's not throwing punches wildly. No, but instead he's squaring up to his opponent. He's looking them dead in the eye, and he's throwing haymakers. He's throwing heavy punches, connecting with each and every one of them with the purpose, again, of sharing the gospel. He doesn't do these things for the approval of anybody else, but instead all for the glory of God. His self-control gives his life focus. It gives him direction. It gives him aim. Self-control is like GPS for Paul, right? It's helping him to stay on course. Then instead of driving around aimlessly, trying to wonder, should I take this turn? Should I take that turn? Oh, I missed it because I thought it was this road and it turned out it was that road. So I missed. Now I got to U-turn and figure things out. He's saying, no, I know where I'm going. I know the goal that I have. I know the purpose the Lord has for me. And so do I choose to go down that road of sin? No, because that doesn't take me to the goal of glorifying God. Do I go down this path that might lead me somewhere else? No. Is that the path that leads me to God? No. I choose not to take any of these things. I don't have to take U-turns because my focus, my goal in limiting myself and choosing not to take this turn or that turn is to keep me on track, to keep me pointed towards God. So again, Paul says the purpose, the importance of self-control is that it gives his life focus. It gives him direction. And then the final thing that he says here in verse 27, I'll read through 27 here. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The last thing that Paul brings us to in looking at self-control is what happens when we neglect self-control, the cost of neglecting self-control. Paul tells us what happens when we don't have it, how it affects our ministry, how it affects our worship, how it affects our presentation of the gospel. So Paul makes one last emphasis on the importance of self-control here. He says that he disciplines his body. The word discipline in the Greek has this connotation of not just, again, controlling oneself, but of beating something down, of wearing it down to its bare minimum. And when I was going through this, the first thought when I came to mind when I read through, like, oh, it has this meaning of beating down. It's like I thought of MMA. I don't know if you watch much MMA, but there's, if you don't want, let me back up. If you don't know what MMA is mixed martial arts. If you think of those people fighting in the octagon kind of a thing. Anyway, so if you don't know, look it up. You can kind of figure it out. But one of the rules that generally happens is whenever a fighter connects a punch with one of the guys and the guy goes down, they don't just stop and see, like, is he going to get back up? Is he going to survive? Is he okay? Like, they keep going until the ref pulls him off. Because even though the guy may have gotten knocked down, he's not out. He's not done until the ref taps him out, until somebody stops him. So he's going to come down, and you'll see it happen all the time. They'll get a hit, and they just come down swinging. They're just beating down as hard as they can because they want to win. Their goal is to leave their opponent in a way that they cannot fight back so that they win the round or until the ref determines that he's unable to fight back. And Paul is looking at his body and saying, that's what I do to my body. There's sin, there's flesh, there's things wrong with me that I look at my body and I want to beat it down so that sin has no chance. And he says it's all done for one reason, that I would not be disqualified. That Paul understood the dangers of hypocrisy. He understood the dangers of sin. He understood that just because you are gifted by God, that just because you've been appointed by God, doesn't mean that you are kept from sin. Doesn't mean that you are perfect. Doesn't mean that you go through life easily. And this is perhaps just as true in Paul's day as it is in ours, if not even more so, because how much more exposed and open and easily seen as we are. That it always breaks my heart whenever you see, you read stories of a pastor who's committed adultery, or you see a pastor who gets called out because he's done inappropriate things with underage people, and I'm leaving it fairly PG for kids and other people who may be watching in the future. And it breaks my heart first and foremost because of the people who've been affected, right? The spouses and the innocent individuals who are affected by these people that should not have been done whatsoever. But it also breaks my heart because you see countless Christians all the time pointing towards examples like this and being like, well, that's why I don't want to be a Christian, because look at that guy. He did that. He's supposed to be a follower of Christ. And Paul is saying, I cannot be like that. When Paul is saying, the reason I beat sin down so much until God calls me off, I don't want people to look at my life and be like, he's the reason I can't be a follower of Christ. He refuses to let sin be something that disqualifies him. That the leaders who have done things like that, they have gone into cruise control when it comes to sin. You can never let that. They've coasted too long and they've lost control of self-control. And again, this isn't anything new. And Samson was gifted unhumanly like strength. And he still lacked self-control and it led to his demise. David was a man after God's heart, God's own heart, and he lost self-control, and it led to the death of two completely innocent people, an adult, a male adult and a young child. And he lost his kingdom because he couldn't control himself. That the cost of neglecting self-control is great. Not only for yourself, but for those around you. That's what happens again when Paul says we don't beat sin down. We don't keep it under control at all times. And so seeing how self-control is so significant, how do we develop self-control in our lives? How do we continue to cultivate a life that is designed, that is led through, that is following after God with self-control? I think the first thing to recognize is that self-control, especially for us as Christians, isn't just our own willpower, but it's spirit power. Right? It's recognizing this is the Holy Spirit working within us. And again, we are resisting sin, not just because I'm able to say no to that, but because the Holy Spirit empowers me, gives me strength that I would not have on my own to look at that. And even though my body says yes, my mind, my heart, and the Holy Spirit tells me no. So first and foremost, before you can develop self-control in this way, the question has to be asked, have you accepted the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? And when you do so, Christ says that in my absence, until I return, I leave the Holy Spirit with you to be your helper. So before you can resist things through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to ask, have I received the Holy Spirit? Have I placed my trust in Jesus Christ? Have I trusted that he went to the cross and died for me? So that in my sins, they would be cleansed, made completely gone. And that in him, his righteousness is now mine. Have you made that statement? And if you haven't, then again, this is God reaching out to you. This isn't me convicting you. This isn't me trying to make you feel bad. But this is God working in your heart and asking you to accept him, to trust in him, to depend on him. And if you want to make that decision, I'll be up here at front after, during our song. I'll be here after service. We can have that conversation. We can go through your questions. We can go through your objections. We can have that time because God is not scared of your questions. I might be a little bit, I'll be honest, I don't know if I have all the answers. But every question that has been asked, God has seen it. God is ready for it. God will provide an answer. Whether I give it to you now, whether I give it to you next week, whatever it may be, God has seen all things and he is ready for whatever it is because he is the one true God time and time again. But again, for those of us, if you have placed your trust in Christ, and I think these are four ways that we can cultivate the Holy Spirit to help us develop self-control. I think the first one is to fix our eyes on Christ. That, as I said just a while ago, that we remember the reason why we're able to do this is because we have access to the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And so our goal should be to constantly look towards Jesus, to look towards Christ. That whenever sin tempts us and whenever sin pulls us away, we keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ and the glory that he has and the glory that he's waiting to bestow upon us. When we keep our eyes fixed on him, it makes it easy for us to say no to sin. So we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. The second one is that we stay in the word and we stay in prayer. But remember when Christ was tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and tried to ask him to do these things, to jump off because the angels would save you, to turn bread and make it in, or turn rocks and turn it into bread, or to jump off this large mountain and the angels would catch you. And every single time, the way that Jesus defended wasn't, hey, I'm greater than you, even though he was, he could have said that. I'm greater than you, the devil. I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. No, he looked to the scriptures every single time. Do not test the Lord your God. That God will provide for me in all things. That all glory goes to God, not to me. So the best way for us to develop self-control is to understand that when sin tempts us, every sin has been answered. Every sin has been met. That we can find verses each and every time to help us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to continue to depend on the Lord when we find ourselves weak. The third way is that we can practice saying no. Oftentimes, just starting off in little things. Start small if you can. There are certain sins, and again, you can't. If it's adultery, that's not a yes, kind of, a no, kind of. No, that's either yes or no, right? There are certain ones that you cannot say small no's to. But there are some sins where we can easily just like, oh, if I stop it here versus here, like take those small victories where you can. Science says that it takes anywhere from 7 to 66 days for us to break a habit. So if you're in a situation where you continually sin, where you continually stumble, it's to start now. Start now and say no for the first time. Break that chain for the first time. You might not meet 66 days perfectly straight right now, but you can start just saying no every now and again until you continuously say no, 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 as you continue to depend on the Holy Spirit, fixing your eyes on Christ, staying in his word, praying with him, staying in communion with him, trusting in him, that he'll continue to empower you each and every time to say no more and more and more to sin and saying yes to him. And I kept this last one as the last one because it's perhaps the hardest for us to do, but it's to be accountable. Right, to find a group of people that you can surround yourself with, that you can talk to, that you can be open with, that you can tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? Because when you are living on your own, when you're keeping that sin to yourself, that's when we go into cruise control. That's where we can let sin carry on, unknown, unspoken, and we let it crumble and tear apart our lives. So be open with each other. Be forward with each other. Tell people what's going on. That, hey, I'm struggling with this right now. Will you help me? And on the other side of it, when they ask you that, be ready. Like, I might have to drop what I'm doing right now and drive to their house and help them in this situation. That I might be inconvenienced right now because my brother, my sister is asking for help. And just as much as they need to do for me, I need to do for them for the glory of God. So be accountable to each other. Ask each other for help. Depend on each other and build up this group around us. Let me close by restating something that I said earlier. That often And self-control is about denying something good in the pursuit of something better, in pursuit of the best. That the race here on earth is short, but the prize that we receive from Christ is eternal. So think of self-control not as a burden, not as denying yourself pleasures, but as a path to freedom, as a path to glory. And know that as we run this race, we don't run it alone. We run it with the brothers and sisters we have in this room, but ultimately we run it with the Holy Spirit. That again, the Holy Spirit empowers us to run with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. With that, let's pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you have given us these gifts, this fruit of the Spirit, to help us in all aspects of our lives. And God, we pray in this moment now that you would help us as we struggle through, as we commit to each and every day trying to live our lives for you. And so God, help us when we struggle, celebrate with us when we thrive, but allow us again to continue to point all things not to what we've done, but what you've done for us. Continue to allow us to point to your glory, to point to your name, to continue to find opportunities to share of the good news that you've done for us, that you have came on the cross, that you've died for us, for our sins, and for our salvation. We are excitedly awaiting your return. We don't need to practice self-control because sin and death have been defeated once and for all. So strengthen us as we await that day. Help us as we encourage those around us. And let's continue to be bold with this, to be bold with this gospel, so that more would come to know you, more would come to trust in you, and more would come to celebrate the eternal, imperishable crown that you have for each and every one of us. We thank you. We love you. We do these things. Pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.